In all of Paul's writings, give me a few words to describe how he feels about the churches that he plants.
He has a lot of faith in them because he knows that they're going to be growing in the teachings. Like, they're strong within their own faith. So he's like planting churches.
Yes.
All over the place.
And when he writes a letter to the Ephesians, to the Galatians, to the Corinthians, where he planted these churches, and he writes back to the people to encourage them, do you get an indication that he feels a burden for his church? Hi, this is Holly, and welcome to Study with Friends. This is part four of a series we're doing called Lesser Known Women of the Bible, and we're learning a lot of new names that maybe we didn't know were in the Bible before. If you miss any part of this program, or you want to hear it again, or if you'd like to hear the entire series, you can pull it up on our website, studywithfriends.org. Just search women in the search box at the bottom of the homepage, and you can listen right there online. Or you can search our podcast on iTunes. Right there, studywithfriends.org, on our homepage, you can do two things besides listening to this series. You can fill in your email so we can send you all our Bible study series directly to your inbox as soon as they're released. Those are always free, and we hope you find them useful. You can also click on your favorite social media channel in the upper right-hand corner to follow us for daily inspiration from God's Word. We're active on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. If we're parenting intentionally, we do choose the legacy, and we hope to nurture the legacy. And I think that's what we're seeing there.
I just find it interesting. You know, you say you want to raise your kids up to sell. My kids watched me nurture children. Now, both Brittany and Tommy are so incredibly good with little kids. I think Aaron and Ellie can both attest to that. You know, I watch them at church teaching, or so the legacy that we instill in our kids, where everybody is different, all to the glory of God. You know, how are we going to give our kids to the glory of God?
I noticed too in this story that there's no mention of grandpa.
I noticed that too. There's no great or father even.
We don't know. I guess we just left the guess. Where did they die young, or they killed, never there? You really don't know, but yet they successfully, Lois and Eunice.
Mm-hmm. Or maybe grandfather and father were around, but they weren't spiritually influential.
Oh, yeah.
We just don't know. But I thought it was interesting, too, that it's both grandmother and mother that are mentioned.
Yeah, that's
right.
Good.
And that how, look how the Lord walked Paul into Timothy's life.
Mm-hmm. As a father figure.
As a father figure. You see, and that may have been one of Lois and Eunice's prayer. You know, Lord, would you walk someone into his life who can stand in for, and who could stand in for that missing male?
I think that's a common prayer.
Yeah.
My mother passed away. So I prayed, would you bring someone who's like a grandmother for my children? And where did we find that? Same place Lois and Eunice found it, in the body of Christ.
See.
And God provides new family where holes in the family exist. And I love that you brought that out, Jan.
Yeah, girl.
Nice.
As I was doing my homework, in the New Testament, it shows through Eunice and Lois, moms and grandmas can have a vital role in spiritual development of youth. They're mentioned only once in the Bible, yet they inspire all moms and grandmas to be good examples and give sound teaching and lots of love to their children, encouraging them to grow up and be vibrant teachers and believers. Believers and teachers. Believers should be first.
Perfect. Perfect.
I love how Scripture uses these women as an important role of internal teaching. We normally see the men to be like the head of the house and the providers, and they're teaching them of like outside things. And these two women are teaching them of internal things, of like even probably like table manners, or like the importance of two strong women. Not only are they taking care of them of the everyday life, but they're teaching of internal development, which I think it is lost in the society. But I the whole fundamentals of like in the home, which I really, that's what I pulled out of that. Like, I really fell in love with that.
You know, it's interesting. There's a juxtaposition between the implication of Lois and Eunice, which you just said. They seem to be in the home. And then we're going to move to Priscilla, who is in the marketplace, which I love the differences and the similarities between these women. So we're still circling around the life of Paul. If you're not familiar with Priscilla and Aquila, we know that they were refugees because Claudius, the emperor of Rome, expelled the Jews from that city. And so Priscilla and Aquila lived in Corinth and were tent makers. and Paul, who was also a tent maker, came to live and work with them. And I think it's important to understand the implication. He actually lived in their house. They lived together. Not, you know how I say, well, I might live my life next to the people that are around me all the time. These are the people that I live my life with. But they lived in the house together. And so I think that's important because there's so much implication about how Paul influenced them and then their influence as they went forward. It says in Acts 18:4 that Paul reason. It says what I wrote in the homework is Paul worked his tent making trade during the week, but the scriptures tell us what he did on the weekends. I like that Allie, you brought out that Lois and Eunice, the implication is that they were doing their faith work inside the home, that they were raising this boy and that he turned out to be under their instruction and the instruction of Paul. He turned out to be a good man. We certainly all know women who stay in the home and we know women who go into the marketplace. And so I think it's a good transition. I think it's a good transition to talk about Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla was a tent maker. So we know that she was actively in the marketplace. There are implications in the scripture that indicate she wasn't at home and Aquila was doing the tent making or doing the selling. It implies that they were both doing that thing. Mm. And so we know that she was working, right? And it's interesting, Allie, you said that women at this time in history were looked down upon. And one of the things that I just wanted to lift out, which is interesting, in Rome, in Roman culture and in Greek culture, women had powerful positions and were respected. In Hebrew culture, the men were the leader. And it was less, there was less equality in Hebrew culture than there was in Roman and Greek culture. We see a lot of strong women in Roman and Greek culture. So I think it's interesting, again, not to say that we don't see strong women in Hebrew culture. We have Deborah, who was a judge. We have Esther, who was the queen. But there was a little bit of a cultural difference. I'm trying to think of if there's anything I can compare it to. Well, certainly other countries. Like the way that equality works in the United States is different than how it works in another country right now. Mm-hmm. So I just want to lift that out as part of the culture. That shines a little bit of a light on Priscilla also, because it would not have been unusual for those women to have powerful positions and for them to be businesswomen. It was not something that was accessible by a Hebrew woman. We know that Ruth and
Naomi.
Thank you. Name was escaping me. That they were destitute because their husbands died. So no opportunity for them to start a business or whatever. But so just a little bit of a separation there. I just want to lift that out, that it was not completely across the culture that women were downtrodden. I hate to put it in the heritage of our faith that's where it was happening, but that's where it was happening. It just shines a little bit of a light on Priscilla. I think that light is important for us to shine as we look at the life of Priscilla so that we can compare and contrast the ways that these women behaved in their culture and engaged their culture for faith. They engaged it in a way that was available to them. Different things were available to different women in that culture. We know that Paul, who was also a tent maker, so Priscilla and Aquila fled Rome after Claudius expelled all the Jews from that city, and that they went to Corinth and they were tent makers. And we know that Paul, when he came to Corinth, lived with Priscilla and Aquila in their home, worked his tent making trade during the week. And then on the weekends, what he did for fun was he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. That's Acts 18:4. We know Paul and we know many, many people of faith, right? They don't restrict their conversations about faith to the weekend at church, right? These are people who are talking about it all the time. And so, of course, Paul was one of those individuals who would talk about his faith all the time, right? That's a reasonable assumption. Do you feel like that's a reasonable assumption? And so it's not difficult to picture that his reasoning and persuading that we hear in Acts 18:4 would have extended into his weekday activities when he was plying his trade as a tent maker. And since Priscilla and Aquila were right next to him as he did that, we see that they received Paul's teaching by osmosis, by proximity. This scripture later indicates they were good students because when he left Corinth for Syria, they went with him. Which, what does that indicate? If you move and I move with you,
it means that you're following.
And we're really close.
Yeah.
Like, wow. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, I'm picking my whole life up because you're picking your whole life up. Mm-hmm. That's a big deal. So they went together and they stopped at Ephesus. And Paul left them there after he planted there. He left them there. Which, what else does that tell you?
He trusted them to advance the ministry.
In all of Paul's writings, give me a few words to describe how he feels about the churches that he plants.
Mm-hmm. He has a lot of faith in them because he knows that they're going to be growing in the teachings. Like, they're strong within their own faith. So he's like planting churches.
Yes.
All over the place. Mm-hmm.
And when he writes a letter to the Ephesians, to the Galatians, to the Corinthians, where he planted these churches, and he writes back to the people to encourage them, do you get an indication that he feels a burden for his church, that he loves his churches, that these are, they feel like, yes, a feeling of responsibility? So if I feel responsible, let's say for my children, and I have a babysitter, I would really have to trust that babysitter.
Yes.
I have. So I'm just saying the implication is that he left them there and he trusted them. Which is no joke, because Paul does not play around. Now I want to draw a parallel picture about this town where he left them. I don't know if you know that this was where the Temple of Diana was, and that it was an enormous, enormous structure. In fact, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. So put that in your brain. You're living in a city that has put an incredible amount of time, energy, and resources into building a temple to another god, goddess. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so he left them there. That temple would have cast an enormous shadow, both literally and figuratively. They would have lived in the shadow of this very different religious structure. And so I don't think that would probably have been an easy place to preach the gospel. Because I think, you know, we think about, oh, the church in Ephesus, it got a letter. Mm-hmm. So it must have been a good church. And Paul planted it, so it must have been good. And it was not an easy place to be a believer, which is why the letter was required. He's writing back. Mm-hmm, you know what we say? There's a scripture that says, and the Bereans, Bereans, received the word with wisdom, and they examined the scriptures to see if it was true. So Paul went through that town, and he never had to write a letter back to them. Mm-hmm. What I'm saying is some people received it and held it, and then he had to write letters to the ones who were like wobbly. Is the letter lost? I don't know. But what I'm saying is nothing is lost that God means to be kept safe. So I think we take an example from the Bereans who examined and studied and stayed in the word. And we can make an implication that the church in Ephesus had some trouble, both from the cultural influences and just, you know, churches sometimes have trouble because they're run by people who are broken.
This really speaks well of how, what he thought of Aquila and Priscilla. Mm-hmm.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah, I agree.
If he put them in a place where they had to minister in the shadow of Diana.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, not easy. But if there were going to be someone you trusted, wouldn't it be someone you had lived with?
Yes.
And you knew, I mean, when you live with somebody, you know them. No. Yeah, you know them.
They also not only speak it, they also live it. This really reflects on today, too.
I know, I know. Let's get to that. I know. I want to get to that, so hold that thought. But let me keep building this. I'm sorry, I don't want to cut you off, but I want to build this.
That's fine, you're excited.
That's where we find Priscilla and Aquila. And there's really just one small scripture that talks about their activity. Aaron, I'm going to give that one to you, please. Acts 18, 24 to 26, please.
Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately.
That's it. That's all it says. Let's move on. I'm going to tell you what I think is in between those words. Allie, would you read those next two verses that they will show us how they had success in coaching Apollos when they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately?
Acts 18, verse 27 through 28 in the ESV Bible. And when he wished the cross to Achaia, the brother encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus.
Yeah, this is tricky. I'm always really reluctant to draw implications out of scripture because I think we have to read scripture and make sure that we don't read into it. It's really a delicate thing. And I would welcome any feedback if someone ever thinks I've done that the wrong way, because I'm open to being taught more accurately, like Priscilla and Aquila did for Apollos. But what I think we can see here is he stopped in Ephesus, preached, and he was right. He wasn't wrong. It says here he was right. He spoke and taught accurately. But that Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and explained more accurately. So what they're doing is they're fine tuning Apollos. Mm-hmm. They're making sure that he does that. We could maybe extrapolate a doctrinal issue here or there, or a nuance of his preaching here or there, that they were like, you're almost there, Apollos, not quite. Let me just help you in this one or two or three areas. So that's in the scripture. They took him aside and explained more accurately. And then we see he went and was greatly helpful to those who through grace had believed. So that's in chapter 18, verse 27. So we see that whatever they did, the fruit of that was good. I don't think that's necessarily an implication. I think that's right there on the page. What I think the implication comes afterwards, and I'll wrap up Priscilla by saying this implies she was a diligent student, able to refine good teaching. That's something, guys, to be able to hear good teaching, but able to refine it, and actually being fearless enough to confront somebody who was teaching in the public square and say, and pull him aside and say, it's not quite right. Like, now we'll go back to the male-female dynamic and the fact that he was a native of Alexandria. This is a guy who was an eloquent man, competent man. That's what it says right there on the page. And so for her to have the chutzpah to go and say to him, you got it almost exactly right, but not quite, that's brave. I love that she's willing to confront him and share the truth. Now, we know that she strengthened the church in Ephesus. We know that she strengthened at least one future missionary. What I was indicating in the homework is that that's really what you, I think, where you're going. She's a role model to us. If you live in a world which is mostly secular and you work in the world and you engage with the world, you know that there's a high cost to that kind of faith. Mm. And I think she's a good role model for us as gospel carriers.
She seemed to, Priscilla did, seemed to thirst for, like she was always chasing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
She wasn't arrogant.
No, she was not.
Because even like sometimes we could become arrogant in our knowledge. Sometimes we become so headstrong of like what's here and what we study, and that we become boastful in it and be like, well, let me correct you. It was more like it was for his benefit. Like she was caring for him. And it was like, I love you enough not to tell you. I mean, I love you enough to tell you, not to tell you.
It does seem that way. It does seem, it does say in there, first of all, there's a part in here that I think speaks most to what you just said, which is her humility and her love, which is maybe not the thing that you would jump out at, but this phrase right here, they took him aside.
Yes.
Yeah, it wasn't.
So doesn't that imply like it's loving? Yeah, it's not sassy. It's humble. They didn't embarrass him. They took him aside. I imagine they said, why don't you come to our house for dinner? Let's talk about it.
They did it in private. Mm-hmm. It wasn't in front of others. That's to be, I mean, like, look at me, what I know. I could relate to her. Like I said, I didn't do the homework beforehand. And as I'm learning, I go into people's homes that they build trust in me. And then I try to use that to not only to share the gospel, but within my own actions. I have conversations with people that don't believe what I believe. They trust me enough to keep calling me back and asking me more questions. But it's done in a way of love. I really like her, and it's done like the way, especially that she's teaching and she's doing it in a society that is rejected, and that she's doing it with love. Like, it's not arrogant. And I really like that about her.
So if she's a role model for us on how to carry the gospel into a fallen world or a secular world, what would be the things you'd like to copy in her life?
What I would like to copy, which I'm still learning, is listening to others of what they believe, and also then kind of fine tuning it in relationship in the process of that, because she's not like kicked away, but it's more of like she's walking alongside of this crooked world and this painful world, that she's even staying strong of her belief, but also is functioning with a society that's against her. I think that we should all learn how to be a chameleon of this world, but also hold fast to our path. And also kind of fine tune as we encounter others to do it in a humbling and loving way.
You know what you said? Doing it in relationship. You're right. It says that they pulled him aside, which means they didn't write him a letter. They didn't rebuke him publicly. They pulled him aside, which absolutely implies at least the beginning of a relationship. you know, I pulled you aside one day at LPC, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. I didn't write you a letter. I didn't send you an email. I wanted to see you face to face to let you see who I was as a person, to look into my eyes and say, I want to meet you. I want to get to know you, and maybe we can serve together. That's what I imagine. I think there's something to that in this culture where everything is electronic. Right. To be in relationship face to face matters. So I'm really glad that you brought that up, Allie. That was really good. I don't even know if that's where you were going with that, because you were talking about humility, but you said the word relationship and it jumped out at me. I was like, oh my gosh, that's exactly.
Well, that's one thing that I've learned in my journey, is that I was very hard-hearted, and the relationships that have softened my heart throughout my journey has really fine-tuned Christ for me. I even try not to text as much, because I try to like really set aside time and set a tie of growing and face to face, because there's so much lost in society with this technology. We lose like even tones of like when we were talking about Job's wife, like you could tell she was angry and hurt. And sometimes we say things horribly, but if we don't hear the tuning and the voice and we don't see the face or the eyes or like the emotion, there's so much that goes on. Yeah. Like
body language, tone
that,
of voice that gets lost in electronic communication.
That, like, if we don't have relationships, like even a person that can't see or speak should be able to know what you're saying to them if you have a relationship with them.
Well, and isn't that how we grow in every way? We grow in the Lord through relationship, through time spent intentionally, and we grow in relationships to each other by time spent intentionally. So I'm going to tell you something you don't know, Aaron, which, and actually Allie too, because you guys are both people at some point have asked me to disciple you or mentor you. And there was a season not so long ago where you guys were so full of grace, but you were like, I know how busy you are. And I kept hearing the word busy, busy. And I know you didn't mean it to hurt me, but it convicted me, because I was like, these are women I love and they feel like I'm too busy. I never heard you say, Holly, you're too busy for me. But I knew that you were like, it's a roll of the dice if I'm going to get some time with Holly. I was like, oh, I got to change. Things have to change because I love them. I could text you 700 times, but it's the times that I sit with you and I look at you and I love you and I hug you and we cry and we laugh. That's where the relationship gets built. It's not when I text you. That's true for all of us, right? So I love that's in the text and that it teaches us how do we look. That's not to say that someone's not going to get saved at a revival. I love me a good revival service. I really do. Bring the Holy Spirit down and get some people to walk up to the altar. I'm all about it. I was one of those people who had that salvation experience, and then I didn't have relationships. I wasn't plugged in anywhere, and so I got lost, but quick.
I think that's huge with Priscilla. That is probably what makes her an exceptional teacher. I mean, if we think about all the really good teachers we've ever had, even if it's mom and dad, there's some kind of relationship, however brief.
Yep.
You know, that good grade school teacher spent a minute with you, and so is the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
I think Priscilla was as fierce a student as she was a teacher.
We're so glad you listened today. We really believe these Bible studies can be a good resource no matter where you are in your spiritual journey. If you're new to the Bible, curious but not ready to go to church, this is a way you can explore. Or if you're a seasoned veteran of the faith, each time you study, you go deeper in understanding and relationship with our Lord Jesus. We really hope you found something in today's study that blessed you. We're listener supported, so we do rely on your prayers and financial support. During this series, we'd like to send you a book called All the Women of the Bible, which is a resource I used when writing this study. I like the book because it has a complete list of every woman that appears in the Bible, but it also takes a creative look at a selection of these women and what their story might be teaching us. We'd like to send you that book for a donation of any amount. That's studywithfriends.org/donate to donate online. And you can just note lesser known women of the Bible on your check or in the note provided online. Honestly, hearing from you in any way makes our day. We always pass the emails around and celebrate that you cared enough to reach out. Sometimes we even send you a little gift just for emailing us. So if you are blessed by us on this station, please let us know with an email to info@studywithfriends.org. And please make sure to include the station you're listening to. That helps us a lot. We strongly believe in the local church. If you don't regularly attend Sunday worship and a small group Bible study, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every small group situation. See you next time on Study with Friends.